So last week we covered an overview of chapter 15, how Paul concludes this great doctrinal treatise to the Roman church by explaining God's plan to bring the gospel to the nation, to save a people for the kingdom of God among the Gentiles. Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end would come. Nicole was talking about the gospel going back to Illyricum, that the gospel has gone throughout the world, and now it's coming back to the original place it first started. I don't know. Who knows what's going on with that? So Paul explains in this chapter all the Old Testament prophecies that led him to do evangelism among the Gentiles, and that becomes a pattern for us. Paul guided his life goals according to these prophetic scriptures. He took the Bible literally, and he brought the news of Christ to those who had no news. Romans 15, 21. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And we should do the same. So let's not be so distracted with the busyness of life, with entertainment, with materialism, with our careers, that we miss the main mission. All the roads, the houses, the businesses, the schools have really been created for one purpose: to support the spread of the gospel, to save a people for the kingdom of heaven. You know, yesterday I was walking on the Ocean Grove boardwalk and I passed by a woman giving a lecture on the history of Ocean Grove. And she said that in the town charter from like 1860 or whatever, it said this town is being built for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other reason to build a town. So let's go through the text verse by verse. In Romans 15, Paul explains how God called him to fulfill the plan, that he'd be an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 15, but I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The grace, the Greek word charis, means the gift that was given to the Apostle Paul. And that gift was his calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles, as Paul writes about in other letters, such as in Ephesians chapter 3, of which I was made a minister according to the grace or the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Notice how often he uses the word grace and gift. This is how he viewed his ministry. This is how we should view our ministry. Also, Galatians chapter 2. But on the contrary, seeing that I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Paul was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. For he effectually works for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised effectually works for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews or to the circumcised. So Paul would often point out to his churches his calling so they would understand his apostolic authority. After all, the Apostle Paul was the apostle used to write most of the New Testament. He wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So Paul writes in verse 15, but I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. See, the boldness he's referring to is the authority in which he writes down the doctrines of Christ in the book of Romans given to the Roman church. I mean, after all, who is this Paul guy? And what gives him the right to send us a doctrinal letter? And how do we know he's right? And the answer is because of the grace that was given to Paul from God. And as Christians, we follow the teachings of God that came through the prophets and through the prophet, the Apostle Paul. Now, the accusation leveled by many critics is that Christians, New Testament Christians, follow Paul more than we follow God and Christ. But Christians understand that God speaks through his prophets and through his Spirit. You know, last week I found this very interesting verse. I thought it's kind of interesting, where Jehoshaphat tells the nation of Israel, "O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God." Okay? Put your trust in Jehovah, your Elohim, and you will be established. And then notice the Hebrew parallelism here. Put your trust in his prophets. That's very interesting. I mean, who is the God we should serve? He is the one defined by the prophets of Yahweh. So how do we know whether these prophets are true? By the moral integrity of those prophets? And because we have confidence that God, who created us, will also communicate to us. And those who are God's people, God's sheep, will recognize God's voice. It's a spiritual discernment thing. The words of the prophets will ring true and consistent for those people who have a heart for God. And we will recognize those words as being from God. Now, somebody might say, well, that doesn't ring true for me. The gospel of the Apostle Paul and the gospel of Peter and the other books in the Bible is not what they want. They may want the gospel of Unitarianism. They may want the gospel of communism. They may want the gospel of deism. Well, then so be it. God simply sends the prophets, and the people with the right heart will respond. You know, the obstacle we always face is that people tell us that the Bible is just the words of men. And of course, we can share some historic proofs for the authenticity of the Bible. But I never leave such a conversation without simply quoting John 10:27. My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. It's a spiritual thing. If you are of the truth, you will recognize the truth. You'll hear it. You'll identify with it. And this is how God judges people's hearts. I like also John 18:37. Jesus says, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth." And then notice this, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Not some, but everyone who is of the truth will identify with the truth. I'm really getting pretty tired of trying to prove the gospel to those people who are unwilling, because maybe that's not really our job. That's more the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to simply tell people the truth, and if they're of the truth, if they're of a certain godly character, they're going to respond. Remember, it's always a miracle when someone receives the gospel, the apostolic message. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, the apostles, you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Amazing. The Thessalonians, Paul walks into town, he preaches the word, and they recognize it as being from God. What a miracle. Now, what about this apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul? A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. As it says in Galatians chapter 2, he was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that God chose 12 apostles. Judas was an example of apostasy, and so he was replaced by who? Matthias, Acts chapter 1. But later, Paul is called of God to be a special apostle to the Gentiles when now the Gentiles are to receive the gospel. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he," Paul, "is a chosen instrument, an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." 1 Corinthians 15, 7. "Then he," Christ, "appeared to James and then to the apostles." This is after the resurrection. "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So while 12 men were called to represent the messianic gospel message to Israel, and establish a church among the Jews, one apostle for each of the 12 tribes, one man was called to represent the Messiah to the Gentiles and establish churches among the Gentiles. So he asked the question, well, there's more Gentiles than there are Jews, so why is there only one man who is called of God to be the key establisher, if you want to call it, of the Gentile church? Well, Abraham was just one man when God called him to start the nation. And who inaugurated the first covenant, the Old Testament? Moses. Moses, and he was the instrument God used, one man Abraham, one man Moses. And so God now calls one man to inaugurate the new covenant among the Gentiles and to start this new program called the church among the Gentiles. Now, it's not that the other apostles didn't eventually minister to the Gentiles. They did. After Israel was destroyed. But Paul was especially chosen by God to establish the Gentile church. And so in this, Paul becomes our special apostle. And his example and pattern is especially relevant for the church today. Now, there are all sorts of speculations about the dispensation of the church and Paul and the connection between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There are some Christian groups that teach only Paul's letters are for the church today, and that the other letters are just for the Jews. The other letters being James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. They say that these other books only apply to the Jews, and they're only relevant up to 70 AD, and then they'll only again be relevant during the apocalypse. And those who teach this are usually under the title of the Brethren, or these groups are often called ultra-dispensationalists. And you're not going to run into these people very often. But when you do, you're going to be surprised. They don't baptize believers because they see that as an Old Testament practice. And in this teaching, the apocalypse is only for the Jewish church, not for the Gentile church, because they separate between the Jewish church and the Gentile. And actually, this group takes Galatians 2 to mean that there are actually two different gospels. Peter had one different gospel for the Jews, and then Paul had another gospel for the Gentiles, and they will say that the gospel to the Jews was a gospel of what? Works, and the gospel to the Gentiles was a gospel of faith. Is that a problem? Yeah. Yeah, because what does Paul teach in the book of Galatians? He says that it's always been by faith. Don't you realize that Abraham was saved by faith? It's always been the way. Well, this ultra-dispensationalism was taught by John Darby and Scofield, and it's the reason these men taught that the Gentile church will be raptured out before the 70th, because the apocalypse is something only the Jewish church will go through. But the weight of evidence is that the New Testament doesn't break the Jews and the Gentiles into two groups, but God has made one church. In the book of Ephesians, Christ has broken down the wall and made both groups into. We don't have time to go into all of this. This is just something to note in passing. Just be aware of those who over-separate Paul's ministry from the overall plan of God. Anyway, there are a few other truths in this text to look at before we get to the main point. Paul sees his ministry of winning the Gentiles to Christ as being a priest, bringing an offering to God. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles. Let's not think of a priest in terms of our cultural image today of a priest, wearing black, loose square collar. A priest is simply in the Bible one who represents man to God. But what does a prophet do? A prophet represents God to man. All Christians are priests. As Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood, which means kingly priesthood. So as Christians, we actually now have the same role as Christ. He is a prophet, a priest, and a king. We are also, we have the role of being a prophet, we also have the role of being a priest, and we also have the role of kingship because we're sons of the king. Now, in the Old Testament, could those three offices be combined? Why? Because those three offices combined was reserved for one man, Jesus Christ. But now that we're in Christ, we also are priests. So Paul, being a good student of the Word of God, gets this idea of his ministry of winning Gentiles to the Lord as an offering to God. He gets that right from the prophetic scriptures. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20. Then they shall bring all of your brethren, okay, this is the people of God, from all the nations, oh, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also, as a grain offering to the Lord. So you see what's being said here? The brethren from all nations are really an offering to God. On horses and chariots and leaders, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offerings in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, in the same way, the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ will be an offering to God. And remember how Jesus prayed to the Father that his people, the saved in the world, are actually a gift given to Jesus. I manifested your name to men. You gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them. So we are not only a gift given to God as saved individuals, but when we lead other people to Christ, that's also our gift to God. We're adding to the offering. Here's another truth. Paul boasts and glories in his work for God. Verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. It's not arrogance to believe in what you do, if what you do is a calling based upon truth. In fact, if we didn't truly believe in our calling and in our doctrine, we would have no motivation. Would you agree? You have to have great faith in what you believe and do. And so in this text, we're learning something about confidence in our ministry. Don't be deceived by a false humility. Don't diminish the work of God in you. Boast in things pertaining to God. It can actually dishonor God if we talk down our talents and our calling. Imagine there being an ambassador from the United States who makes apologies for his country and makes apologies for his job. Or if Paul, representing the kingdom of God, the greatest kingdom, makes apologies for being a messenger of the gospel. It would communicate that the gospel is not all that important. So it's okay to know that you're right. It's good to have that kind of confidence. I mean, we live in such a culture of relativism that, you know, you're looked down upon if you actually believe something. But I love this verse. One of the early verses I learned as a new believer, we know that we're of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come. And we have been given an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal. No ifs, ands, and buts about. Now, of course, Paul makes sure the reader understands that in Christ I have found reason to boast. And this is about boasting about things pertaining to God. Not about what the Apostle Paul has done, but what God has done through the Apostle Paul. Paul gave credit to where credit was due. He's not going to take credit for what he didn't do. Like a lot of false teachers in the early church, they would boast that they alone were responsible for the establishment of certain churches, which was not necessarily true. Sometimes we don't see this until we see in practice, but I remember a fellow I had in my church back in Maryland who always took credit for the people he supposedly led to the Lord, when in fact, it was really other people who are more instrumental. So anyway, verses 17 and 18 remind us to have God confidence and to rejoice in the fruitfulness God has given to us, but of course, stay humble. Verse 19, the ministry fulfilled. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So for 20 years, Paul was involved in outreach to the Gentiles. Here's a map of Illyricum. So let's see. Okay, here's Greece down here. And then somewhere up around here is Albania, right? And this was the province of Illyricum in ancient Rome. That's what. And then, of course, you know, you got here. So Paul traveled throughout the Roman Empire four times. He founded the churches of Cyprus, Pisidium, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Galatia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, Colossae, church at Corinth, the church at Athens. And Paul ministered to those churches on more than one occasion. Signs and wonders refer to the apostolic miracles that were taking place. Signs that were given to the apostles to establish this new program of God, the new covenant. Remember when the old covenant was established under Moses? There were special signs given to establish that covenant. So also in the establishment of the new covenant. Now, Paul writes that he fully preached, meaning he fulfilled his calling to give the message of to the Gentiles. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 20 that Paul will tell the church that he is free from the blood of all men, meaning that he let everyone know the gospel so that he wasn't responsible for their lostness. Acts chapter 20, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Do any of you know what this is looking back to? This concept of being innocent of the blood of all men? What passage in the Old Testament Paul is looking back to? Bible question. There's no prize involved in getting the answer right. What text is Paul referring to when he says, "I'm innocent"? Ronnie, you should know that. You're the one who sent a text about this. Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel writes that it's the job of the prophet to warn the people, and if the prophet doesn't warn the people, the blood of those people will be on the hands of the prophet. Just like a watchman on the wall, if there's an enemy coming and he doesn't warn the people in the city that an enemy's coming, you know, he'll be guilty for the destruction of the city. So I don't know about you, but I often wonder how that applies to Christians. What if we don't share the gospel with all of our family and neighbors? How much should we warn them? How many times should we warn them? And if we don't warn them, of course, God can forgive our sin, but innocent blood on our hands is no small crime. But notice, Paul says he fulfilled his responsibility. And notice what Paul says in Romans 15, 23, "But now with no further place for me in these regions." And yet we know Paul did not personally witness everyone, did he? I'm just assuming he couldn't have. And we know he didn't start a church in every single little village. He just started churches in the major cities. So apparently, the starting of a few churches in this area was sufficient. That the people at least heard about Jesus, so that if they wanted more information about how to be saved, they had a place to go. So if we've generally given out the gospel in our community, we have fulfilled the calling. That's why that sign out front is so important. But have we even done that? So Paul's example here just reminds us of our responsibility, how we should leave witnesses a witness with every soul. You may have heard that slogan. I think it was by St. Francis. Witness the gospel and sometimes you... Have you ever heard that? It sounds real good. But if you're not using words, you're really not communicating. Because without communicating the actual demands of the gospel, what witness are you leaving people? They're just going to say, "Well, there's a nice guy." And you're really communicating that people can be nice without the gospel. They don't know your goodness is actually from Christ. And this is the era of the social gospel. Just feed the poor and leave off the name of Jesus and the gospel, and that's what's happened to the Red Cross today. Well, here's the policy that guided the Apostle Paul. "I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." So Paul understood that the ministry of the New Testament was all about getting the gospel to those who haven't heard. And that principle guided Paul's choice of location. What do you think the Apostle Paul would think of Christians retreating to a commune in some red state like South Dakota or South Carolina? Let's all just retreat to some commune where it'd be nice and safe. Certainly some Christians need to live in those states, right? And if there are strong churches there, that's great because that can support missions. But it's not the goal for every Christian to be in a safe house. Would you agree? Now, we need to understand this text. It was not a matter of pride, as if Paul is saying, I don't want to work in churches started by other people. I want to start my own church. But that's not what Paul is saying. Instead, Paul understood that there's no need to reinvent the wheel and work where other people are working. So what would you do if you were called to go to missions? And after studying for years in Bible college, you finally traveled to some lost tribe in the Amazon. And as you're working your way through the jungle, you finally arrive at that village. And as you push aside the palm branches, there you see it, a big sign that says First Baptist Church of West Amazon. What are you going to do? You're going to move on. You're going to understand that you need to move to another village. But sometimes we as Christians, we make the same mistake in our own context by staying where we do not belong. You know, there are ministries in America, rather than working with the solid churches that are already established, they'll go into a community and start their own church because they want their own label on it, part of their own denomination. And that's really not the plan of God. And that's what Paul is speaking against. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul wouldn't be involved in working with churches that were already established. You know, he did go back to the church of Ephesus and many of his other churches. But you understand that once those churches are established, so this should be a pattern for us. To get the gospel out to unreached people is part of the prophetic plan. You know, if we're to be in God's will, let's not go with our feelings or our logic. Let's just follow what the scriptures say. To get the gospel to those who have no news of the gospel. That's the plan of God. And the amazing thing about Paul is he actually followed the text of scripture. And what's the passage being quoted? It's from Isaiah 52:15. Thus he, speaking about the Messiah, will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him for what they had not been told them, they themselves will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. About what? About the work of the Messiah, sprinkling many nations, which is a reference to what? The sprinkling gives you the image of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the covering for sin, the atonement, the covering of blood, and the work of Christ. And then it goes right into Isaiah 53, where we find out exactly the message that they're going to hear, that he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, that's the news that the world will hear. So as Christians, what are we to do? The gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, a partial hardiness happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Acts 1, 6 or 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations. We need to appreciate our calling. This is not just for professional missionaries. So what does this look like? Well, some of us have to stay back at the home base to keep a church going, to be a continual witness. But our heart should always be toward missions. I would even recommend that rather than retiring in Fort Lauderdale, some of us should plan to prepare when we retire to go on a mission field someday. Now, of course, that's not easy. It takes money. It takes planning. It may take learning a trade in preparation, medical training, engineering, manufacturing. It may involve starting to learn a new language right now. And I would even recommend an application of this is when you go on vacation, rather than just going on a cruise to nowhere where you're on a nice boat and it just goes around in circles, go to some mission field to prepare. Visit Nicole as soon as she gets that bed and breakfast up. Why do you think we're the richest nation on earth? Why do we have these planes, these roads, these phones, this internet? It's for the spread of the gospel. We're not to use those things for silly entertainment. There are towns and villages all around the world that still don't have a church. So imagine as a goal in life, being instrumental in starting a church in some community that has never had the word of God. That would make your life. That would be truly fulfilling the will of God for the New Testament. So Nicole is leaving us, going to a mission field. The marriage is ancillary. Like I said, that's icing on the cake. And to Nicole, I'm going to read to you what the Apostle Paul said to the believers when he left them. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's hands.